Sermon study number R2R31. The following message, titled Noah, was given at a children's church service, Sunday evening, March 5th, 1961.
All right, let's read here. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they had chose. In the third verse of the sixth chapter of Genesis, the very first thing that God said, now there's a sevenfold picture of God's movement and action here. The Spirit will not always strive. Now that's what the Lord said. He said, my Spirit will not always strive. That's the very first thing that God warned them about. Will not always strive. And don't forget that God said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's exactly what God is doing today. He's passing over His people, and many people are getting the last call of the Spirit of God to move on with Him, because His Spirit is not going to always strive with the Gentile people. It's being lifted, and it's going to return back to the house of Israel. And so just like it was in the days of Noah, so it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And that's what the very first thing God told us. Now you think if God told somebody that, they'd really get saved, wouldn't you? Huh? Suppose the Lord came to you and He said to you in person tonight, all right, look, juniors of Christ's gospel mission, this is the last time I'm going to come and speak to you. My Spirit's not going to strive anymore unless you follow me and obey me tonight. What would you do? Huh? You'd really get down and get busy, would you? You wouldn't play around. And listen, God's Spirit is doing just that in these days. You can't play with God, and especially when God speaks and warns. But some people, of course, just like in the days of Noah. How many people listened to Noah, huh? You remember the story? How many people listened and said, oh, God's Spirit's not going to always strive. There's judgment coming. I must find a way to please Him. I must learn how to please Him. How many people, Susie? None, not really. Of course, his family was saved. But I wonder if they were saved because that they really believed, or I wonder if they were saved just there maybe on account of Noah. I don't know. The Word doesn't say it. But anyway, it's for sure nobody outside of his family believed it. That much is positive, isn't it? Now, then what was the second thing that God said? Judy?
Well, then he also explained.
And read on.
In his days shall be 120 years.
All right, that was the second thing God told us. Now, the Bible doesn't say in so many words that Noah preached 120 years. A lot of people, we've grown up with that between our teeth, that Noah preached 120 years. But yet, indirectly, the Word intimates that, because in the... Anyway, we know that God had Noah to preach. That much we know. And so God told man, your days are going to be 120 years. And don't you imagine that it's just like a lot of people say now. They say, oh, we don't believe in the coming of the Lord. We've been hearing that all of our lives. That people have been hollering that that Jesus is going to come, and He hasn't come yet. Somebody was telling me that argument today. And I said, listen, I said, that's no proof He's not going to come, bless God, just because He hasn't come yet. That's no proof at all. And so God gave them a long time to repent, didn't He, huh? Didn't God give them a long time to repent? 120 years that God gave them to repent. But they didn't repent. And probably they said, oh, I've got plenty of time. Why, who ever heard of a flood coming? They didn't know what rain was. Let me ask you this. How good is your Bible knowledge on this point? How was the earth watered then? You know? How many of you know how the earth was watered before the flood came? The Word says a mist come up out of the ground that watered the earth. They never had seen rain come down from heaven. But that didn't mean it wasn't going to come, did it, huh? And a lot of people have never seen the sky split and see the Lord come, talking about the second coming of the Lord, when it says, every eye shall see Him, and His feet will come and stand on the Mount of Olives. So that's no sign, beloved, that Jesus is not going to come just because nobody's ever seen him come. That doesn't prove anything at all. Now then, let's read a little bit, and then I'll let you give me the third point. It says, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now we come down to the fifth verse, and let's see the third thing that God said about this situation during this time. What did it say? The third thing. What's it say? What did God say?
And God saw that the goodness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil.
Continually. All right. Now then, so the third thing we see was that God saw. We can't hide anything from God, can we? Up here we had God say. We had the ministry of God's mouth. Now we've got the ministry of God's big eyes. We used to have a little course. I don't know if you seem like I learned that little course when I was a boy or a girl. Something about my God is writing all the time, time, time. Remember that little course? That I'd like to hear that little course again from somebody. But he sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. My God is writing all the time, time, time. Remember that little course? Or have you heard it? I grew up on that little course. And that's true, boys and girls. Can you hide anything from out the eyes of God? You say, oh, I'll go get over here in a secret place. And sometimes you are due. You maybe I've got all perfect boys and girls. Let's see. You ever hide anything from the eyes of your mother, your daddy? How are you able to do that? Because they're just human beings. They can't see everything. Can you hide from the eyes of God?
No.
Now, just remember, when you're hiding all those things from your mother and your daddy, those little things you know you shouldn't be doing, regardless of how little they are, remember, God's big hand is writing, and God's big eyes are seeing. There's a word in, I think it's, is it 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 16:9? That says that for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, showing himself strong in the behalf of them whose hearts are perfect toward him. All right. Now then, so God saw. He saw two things, said boys and girls. What did he see, huh? Shirley? He saw wickedness. You can't never hide wickedness from God. I don't care if it's just a wicked thought, or if it's a wicked attitude, or if it's a wicked disposition. I don't care what it is, you can't hide it from God. You can't hide it from God. So God saw the wickedness. All the things they were doing, God saw. What else did God see, boys and girls? There in that verse, you have it in that same verse. What else did God see? Let's see who hasn't answered much. Susie. He saw their imaginations. You can't even hide your imaginations from God. Do you ever imagine ugly things about your little brothers and sisters in the Lord, huh? Do you ever imagine they don't like you and they're just ugly and they're just sort of not very nice? Ooh, you know? A lot of our, most of your trouble comes from this little thing that sits on your shoulders. Don't blame it on your brother or your sister. But God sees all of that. And so God looked down during the days of Noah, and he saw all these things that they were doing, of wickedness and even of their mind. Now then, let's go on and find the fourth thing that God did. Well, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Don't you all criticize these little ones. A lot of times you all set up playing your mind while I'm giving the word. See, she's doing it literally because she's a little baby. And sometimes even adults set up and play in church. You know how they do it? Well, they play with all the things they're going to do tomorrow, and they play with some of the things they did yesterday, and they play with some of the food they're going to make when they get home. God doesn't want to play when we come to church. All right, give me the fourth thing now, real quick, about that. You do. All right. Now then, the fourth thing in verse 6, we find the fourth thing that God did in connection with this situation. Now let's see who hasn't answered much yet. Judy.
And it repented the Lord that he had made
them. All right, it repented the Lord then. It repented the Lord that he had made them. That's the fourth thing. What does it mean to repent? Do you believe that God had sin that he had to be sorry for? Was that what he was talking about, huh? And repent is the Lord. The word repent means to have a change of mind. That's all. When you repent, that means you change your mind about serving the devil. When you repent, that means you change your mind. You change your mind. Of course, with us, it has an element of being sorry. But with God, it means purely changing his mind. When God looked down and he saw all of this mess upon the earth, he repented it in himself. He changed his mind. He was sorry that he'd made man. He made him for one purpose, to be like unto him and to serve him and to love him with all their heart. But here they had gone and gone after Satan and had become wicked, and even their thoughts of their heart was evil and all of that. So God was sorry. And what else happened to God there, huh?
He grieved at his heart.
Boys and girls, one of the most terrific sufferings in the world is when I have to suffer the grief of the Holy Ghost, maybe over something that someone has done, sometimes even over myself. But a lot of times people stab the Holy Ghost. They think they're stabbing you, but they're stabbing the Spirit of God. And it's a tremendous suffering. And imagine how much more it was with the heart of God. He was grieved. What do you do when you grieve? What does it mean to grieve? Can you tell me, Sharon? Huh? Dinah Kane?
You're sorry?
You're sorry. Well, it's even more than sorry. And what do you do when you grieve? What do people do when their little baby dies, or their husband dies, or their wife dies? Well, they weep, or they grieve. They suffer inside, don't they, huh? Huh? Is that what it means? Huh? All right, so God grieved. He really was grieved. He was really hurt. When you grieve, you're hurting inside. God was grieved. Where about? Just out on his little finger grieved, huh? Where did he grieve at, huh? Cynthia? In his heart. He grieved in his heart. Yes, he grieved in his heart because that he had made man. All right, then the sixth thing, what did God say, huh? We find God's Word. I want you to notice the importance of God's Word. We had God's Word up here a couple of times already, and so forth. All right, we have it again. All right, number six. Now, who hasn't answered that much? Wilma.
I was a strong man, and I had the greatest
son to save my life. That's right. He said, all right, I will destroy. So his Word came forth. Does the Word of God destroy when it comes forth? God's Word does two things. It destroys the things that are displeasing to God, and it builds up the things that are pleasing to God. It builds up the spiritual man, but tears down the fleshly man, destroys him. Let's see what all God was going to destroy. Maybe just a few things. Maybe he would come down and destroy just a few things. Here, what was God going to destroy? Sharon?
Yes.
Somebody else tell me something else. Let's see, Kathy. Both man and beast. That's right. And what else? There are four things he's going to destroy here. Sonia? Man and beast and what else, honey?
Creepy things.
Fowls of the air. All right. Now, let's see. There are four things he's going to destroy. Four is the number of the earth. You see what I mean? And when it's taken in this form. So it becomes a picture to us too. God's going to destroy man, our flesh, corrupt flesh, and he was going to destroy beasts. A lot of times we have a lot of beastly spirits in our attitudes. Sometimes we have an old spirit like a giraffe, and we stick our neck way up high above everybody else. And that's what you call Mr. High Mind. You see how high his head sets up on that long neck? And sometimes we stretch our neck up real far, you know, dress ourselves up. And we have to get rid of that old beast. And there's just a lot of old beasts that God has to just dip us down in the waters of heaven and get rid of. Just simply kill them. That's all. Destroy them. And all we could just think of a lot of these that God wants to destroy off of our earth. There's that old lion and an old leopard that likes to rent and tear and devour and so forth. Many beasts that God wants to destroy. This is a spiritual type of us. All right, and how about the creeping things, huh? Can you think of any creeping things that God likes to take out of your earth, huh? Shirley?
Okay.
Well, yes, Nate. A lot of times there are green serpents of jealousy and strife that God has to destroy. What else do you think that creeps, huh? Huh? How about the snail? How many of you ever seen a snail, huh? You know, when I first went to California, you know, back here with us, you don't never see a snail unless you go around a creek or back into a holler someplace or a little, you know, place where you see a snail. When I first moved to Los Angeles, one morning when I went out in my yard, I saw the nicest little snail coming up there, you know, and so I thought he was so cute, I didn't bother him. See, I sort of called him my pet. And so the next morning, well, I saw a snail, and I thought he was the same one. So I said, oh, there comes my pet again. And so I didn't destroy it. But I wasn't there very long until I learned that that was one of our afflictions in Los Angeles was snails. That if you didn't war against them, they would destroy your flower gardens, your lawns, everything. You had to just war against those snails. That, you know, that's the way it is with us. We've got some little creepy things down in us. You know what a snail spirit is in the spiritual? What does a snail do? How many of you have ever seen a snail, huh? Have you seen? What kind of track does he leave behind him? Can you tell when he's been there? How can you tell? A what? I had a lot of fun with my young 6-year-old son that I was doing this for nothing. I learned more fast. If any of you want to know what goosey is, think that and she'll tell you. All right, I think she means slimy. I think that you mean slimy, don't you? Well, that's what I thought you meant. It leaves a goosey trail right behind it. And leaves a slimy trail. You can always tell when that little super fella has been there. And you know what he's the type of? Listen to me, boys, girls. He's a picture of gossip. That little gossiping spirit. And then you can always tell when a gossiping spirit has been around because it leaves it slime. That's right. But how do you cure snails? How do you get rid of them? There's two things that'll kill them besides the things that you can buy in the store. And one of them is salt. Salt will dry them up. And so if we get the good salt of the Word of God, it'll take care of many of those little creepy fellows inside of us. And also the light. You leave them in the sunlight, that's why they hide in dark places. That's why when people gossip, they don't come and get up before the church or get up everywhere and stand up. They sneak around behind your back. See what I mean? They get back in a dark corner and say, I'll tell you something, but don't you gossip. So the Lord says, I'm going to destroy man and beast and creeping things and what else, huh? Fowls of the air. A lot of fowls that God wants to destroy within us, too. All right, that's a big subject. I should take that subject real quick. And then one more thing, and then we'll be through here and going to the after service. What was the seventh thing then that God said in that same verse? He repeated something again. It was so important. Judy? All right, he repented again. He was so sorry that he had made man. Now, real quick, I want to finish this here about Noah. Give you just a little pattern about Noah here in the ninth verse, and then real quick. And I'll show you a picture of the cross again. You see the crosses everywhere you look. Now, let's read about Noah. And the four things that are said about Noah as to what kind of person Noah was. No wonder God saved Noah. And God did it because he was painting to us a picture. Now, I won't go into this expressly right now because my juniors won't be able to contain all of it, but they'll get something. What was the first thing it says about Noah in the ninth verse? And what kind of man was Noah? Look, Shirley, you got your A in the wrong place. Go back and read it again, and you'll have the secret. He was not just a man, but he was a rock. All right, then you got it better than he was a just man. Hallelujah. There's quite a difference, Shirley, in a just man and not just a man. He was a just man. And what does it mean to be a just man? Let's examine that, huh? When you're a just man, what does it mean to be justified? How do you get to be a just person, huh? Well, I'll give you a real simple explanation, just as though you'd never done it. That when you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, I told a story today about my mama asked me if I did this or that, and I said, no, but I really did, Lord. I'm sorry. And you forgive me and you cleanse me with the blood. What does Jesus do, huh? Listen. Come on, now listen. What does he do? Does he cleanse you? He takes that away just as though you've never done it. He justifies you through the blood. See, he makes you know just as though you've never done it. Well, that's what it means to be just. Now, real quick, the second thing, what did he do? I mean, what was he? Wilma? No. Pardon me. He didn't give you the first thing here. That goes there. I'm sorry. All right, back up. Let's find the first thing here. I was letting you get me off the track there. Verse 8, that's where you find the first thing. What do we find about Noah? What did Noah get the thought?
He found grace in your eyes.
All right, then he found grace. That's the first thing that you have to have down here is grace. What is grace? Grace means unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it when you was a sinner and you came and you got on your knees and you asked God to forgive you and you repented. You didn't deserve God's mercy, did you? But God gave his grace unto you. And so then we get the grace and then the just part and then we get the third part. Now let's think, now that's what you were giving me a while ago. All right, Kathy?
Perfect.
All right, he's perfect here. So that takes us over to this side of the cross. He began to grow up. And you know something? When you begin to grow up to this side of the statue of the cross, you're getting up near completion and perfection in the Lord. All right, what was the fourth thing that Noah did? And that gives us the picture of the cross life in, with Noah. Yes, Susie? He walked with God. And that word walk is a wonderful word there. Oh my, what a rich word in the Hebrew and so many things that it implies that I don't dare take time upon it. But it means to walk hand in hand with God. It means to keep the same faith, not getting ahead of God, not going back. It means to march. It means to move. It means to be sure-footed. All that word just means, well, it means the very essence of perfection. And so Noah, that's what God had to say about Noah. Now then, after a while, we'll talk some more about Noah.
This is the end of sermon study number R2R31.